If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. If you don't have your own personal Bible with you, there are several scattered around in the chairs, and feel free to use one of those. Nehemiah chapter 3. We've been in Nehemiah now for a few weeks. I look forward to this chapter. Some of you, as you look at Nehemiah chapter 3. Hopefully you're reading along in Nehemiah as we go through. I have not emphasized that as much as I tried to do back when we were doing Galatians last year, but let me encourage you to be reading through Nehemiah. The better acquainted you are with the book as a whole, the more you'll get out of the services on Sunday morning as we work our way through them. So this morning, we're in Nehemiah chapter 3, and some of you may have come this morning just to hear me try to read through this list of names in Nehemiah. Hopefully it will not be distracting, but what I'm going to do is we're going to allow Max McLean to read Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1 through 32, and then we'll get to the text. And so, Zachary, could you play that?
Son of Hakaz repaired. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshesabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Pesadiah, repaired the gate of Yeshanah. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Maranothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jedaiah, the son of Haramoth, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaneah, repaired. Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Elohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired, he and his daughters. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hacharam, repaired the Dung Gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalom, the son of Kol Hose, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the Fountain Gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the Pool of Shalah, of the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool, and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired. Rehum the son of Bani, next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Kilah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired. Babai the son of Henadad, ruler of half the district of Kilah. Next to him, Azair, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashab repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Masaiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Benui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Parash, and the temple servants living on Ophel repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaf, repaired another section. After him Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate, and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. Nehemiah 4.
Now, amen. I love hearing the pages of your Bible turn as you read along with God's Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we pray this morning that you would bless the reading and the proclamation of your Word. Lord, we're approaching a passage of Scripture today that may seem obscure, tucked away in a book of the Bible that does not get near as much attention as the great Gospels or the Epistles written by your servant Paul. But Lord, is still in your Holy Word and inspired by your Holy Spirit. And so Lord, I pray that that same Holy Spirit that inspired your servant Nehemiah to pen these infallible words would illuminate our minds and hearts today as we glean from their good work, as we attempt great things for you today. Lord, I pray that you would be with us in the next few moments that we have together this morning, that your word would be focused upon and your name would be glorified and praised. I pray that you would be with me and my lips and tongue and my brain, that I would stay focused on what you would have spoken today, and that you would even guard the ears of your people from the frailty and the stammering and stuttering that I bring to the table today, but instead that your Holy Spirit would supersede and that your message would reach and penetrate their hearts. For your name's sake, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. To build or accomplish something great that will last and bring glory to God, it takes focus on a right priority. It takes unity and teamwork. It takes using our individual talents and abilities. It takes unselfishness and the ability to overcome disappointment. It takes great sacrifice and commitment, a proper placed zeal and passion, and a heart full of gratitude to God. That is what we can glean from this third chapter of Nehemiah. I know that as we read this passage together, you might say this seems sort of out of place, this chapter here. And I have to admit that if you're reading through Nehemiah, as you're reading his memoirs, even some commentators have even said that Nehemiah chapter 3 seems a little bit of an intrusion here. It's almost as if Nehemiah is writing his memoirs and telling his story, and then he has on his desk a listing of all of the volunteer teams who have come together to work on the walls of Nehemiah, sort of just the court records there, and he takes that and just flips it inside of his journal and staples it in there in between chapter 2 and chapter 4. But we know, right, John, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, as we look at chapter 3 together, let us endeavor to glean from it truths to apply to our own lives today. This is one of the passages that I was referring to a couple of months ago, and I asked you to pray for me as I sought wisdom to know where we were going next We had been preaching through Galatians last year, and the year before that we were in Philippians, and the year before that, a year and a half, 2 years before, we were in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and it had been a long time since we had done an Old Testament book, and there was some intrepidation there because I know that preaching through a book like Nehemiah is much different than preaching through the epistles or even the Gospels for that matter. And I knew that there was so much richness here in the book of Nehemiah, but I also knew there were chapters like chapter 3. They're saying, okay, what do you do with Nehemiah chapter 3? Let me before we look at this text, let me sort of back up and give you a little bit of a running commentary of what we've already seen in chapter 1 and 2 and how chapter 3 comes somewhat as an intrusion, but is helpful and profitable for us as well. Remember a few weeks ago when we started in Nehemiah chapter 1, there's really four major scenes here in the first couple of chapters. We're starting out in chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. We get the problem given to us as Nehemiah is working there in Susa, the capital of Persia, and he gets this word from his brother who has come from Judah and tells him about the city, asks about the city, how are the people doing there, how's the city doing there. We saw that twofold concern of the people and the property, Nehemiah's outward compassion for his kinsmen there. And here's the news, the bad news, that the people are in trouble and in disgrace, and the walls are still broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. This hits Nehemiah like a body blow, and we see in scene 2, Nehemiah spending about 3 or 4 months. The next date is in chapter 2, where he approaches the king. So about 3 or 4 months, Nehemiah spends mourning, weeping, fasting, and praying. We see an example of that prayer, probably a summary statement of what he was praying all the way through those 3 or 4 months in chapter 1, verse 5 and following, as he focuses on the sovereignty of God, on the omnipotence of God, on the holiness of God, on the covenant faithfulness of God, on God's loving kindness, and all of these attributes of God that points to himself and sees himself as a sinner. He confesses his sin, his personal sin, and his corporate sin, asking for God's mercy and forgiveness, and then looks forward to his task at hand, asking God to grant mercy and grace upon this endeavor that God had given him to do. Then we see in chapter 2, as he goes from his personal prayer life to God to his public relationship in the king's court, as he is sad one day and the king asks him what's wrong in that whole interaction there, when the outcome comes out that the king is going to give him some time off of work. Not only that, he's going to give him the paperwork necessary to travel from Susa to Jerusalem. Not only that, he's also going to give him building materials and a military escort to go to Jerusalem. And so God's hand, good hand, was surely upon Nehemiah, as Nehemiah is very quick to make sure that we as readers hear that over and over and over again, that it was God's good hand of mercy upon him. And then we see him in the middle of chapter 2, approaching Jerusalem, and he's there for 3 days, and then that covert operation at night as he sneaks off with just a handful of people, not even all the animals and the horses and everything, just one animal with him that he's riding. He's going surveying the city, and we're introduced to a few people that we're going to come up later with, those who are in opposition to this rebuilding, sort of just a hint of some danger there as they are facing this monumental task. And so in the first two chapters, all of this is taking place. Very rapid succession of narrative there in the first two chapters. Then all of a sudden, here we are hit with this list of names of who's doing what. It leads some people who are writing books, and I'm reading about 9, 10, 11 books on Nehemiah as I'm preparing, and some of them just skip over chapter 3 altogether. Even J.I. Packer's book on Nehemiah just skips over chapter 3. When I went to start reading it this week in preparation and seeing what the different authors are saying and gleaning out of it, and I opened up J.I. Packer's book and where my little bookmark was, and he starts talking about chapter 4, and I'm like, oh, what happened? I flipped back, I said, I missed something. No, he goes from chapter 2, shoop, right over to chapter 4, just ignores chapter 3 altogether. And so there was a temptation for me this morning to just skip over chapter 3 altogether, but we would be gravely wrong in doing so. There's so much here in chapter 3. I have to give credit where credit is due. Much of what I'm going to say this morning comes from Raymond Brown, Old Testament scholar Raymond Brown, in his book, where when he starts to tell some of this, all of a sudden it starts making sense, and hopefully it'll do the same thing for you this morning. I introduced the first sentence that I said as I started this morning was that in order to build something or to accomplish something great and lasting for the glory of God, it takes focus on a purpose. It takes unity and teamwork. It takes our use of our individual talents and abilities, bringing those to the table. It takes an unselfishness and a sacrificial heart. It takes our ability to overlook disappointments, to bring commitment, to have a well-focused and purposeful zeal and enthusiasm. It also takes a gracious and a grateful heart of what God has done. And all of those characteristics we can see in these builders. And so let's take them one at a time. Starting with verse 1, and we're not going to work our way verse by verse by verse. Instead, we're going to start with verse 1, and then we're going to kind of skip around at these things, these big picture things that we see all the way through this chapter. But I will read verse 1, if you still have your Bibles open there. Nehemiah writes, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the Shebate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel." They started out. And by the way, as you read through this, if you notice in verse 1, you have the sheep gate, and then in verse 32, you have the sheep gate. What he's doing is, and I almost made a photocopy of a map of Old Jerusalem to show you what he's doing. As he lists it down, he starts with the sheep gate and then goes counterclockwise all the way around the city as they built the wall and ends back up with the sheep gate in the full circle. So he begins at the sheep gate with the high priest and ends with the sheep gate. I don't think it's an accident that Nehemiah said, let's start with the sheep gate, with the high priest consecrating the sheep gate, and that's where our building effort will begin. The sheep gate, if you remember, is the place where the sheep were brought in to the city to be brought to the temple for sacrifice. And so in essence, even in the very physical thing that Nehemiah is doing, he's getting his priorities straight. He's saying the first thing that we're going to do is offer sacrifice to God. And bringing in the sheep through the sheep gate is his way of emphasizing, saying we're putting God number one in all that we do. In all of this building effort, the building effort will fail if we don't put God first and foremost in this effort. Like Jesus says in the New Testament, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We see that same thing throughout the whole of Scripture, that God is number one. We say it in the very first commandment, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that God is number one. And we see that priority very vividly given as an example in Nehemiah's good work that he does. Good work is how he describes it in chapter 2. This good work, the first thing they do is focus on the sheep gate from which the sacrifices to their God in heaven begin. But then secondly, I want you to see the unity involved here. As we read through it, it took about 5 minutes or so, 5-6 minutes to read all the way through it. And you'll see that recurring little phrase, and next to him, this person was building the wall there, and next to him, this next one, and next to him, 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 all the way around. 40 volunteer teams working together on this wall surrounding Jerusalem, and next to him, next to him, next to him, next to him. What I want you to see in that is that in order for this project to be successful, it would have to take teamwork. It would have to take people working together. And notice it wasn't just, if you think about a wall that's going to surround the city, it didn't really hit me until this morning, I think, when I was looking over this again. The parts of the wall are going to be touching each other. You know, it's not like this little section here and then 5 feet down this other section here. They would have to be, these walls would have to connected together. And not just seam together, they were all connected. So each one of these teams had to work with two other teams right beside them. in a very real way. And if you know how difficult it is sometimes to get different teams to work together and to communicate together, you see what a great managerial feat this was in Nehemiah's task. But what he's emphasizing here is that it took everybody. It took all these teams working together in unity. It's a wonderful picture of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 paints the picture of a church as a body, where the eyes are doing their part, the ears are doing their part, the mouth is doing its part, the hands are doing their part, the feet are doing their part, and all working together. Not disjointed, but for a common goal and a purpose. Can you imagine what it would be like if one of your hands decided to do one thing and another hand decided to do something else? I mean, that would be, it's good that all your fingers and your hands are connected by one brain, all working together for the common good. And that's the image that the Apostle Paul gives for the church. And it's a wonderful image that we see in the Old Testament here of the people of God working together for a common goal. As we build Lakeshore Baptist Church, and I don't mean build as in the buildings that we are erecting, which, although that is part of it, but as we build Lakeshore Baptist Church, it takes all of us together to do all of the tasks that we are individually gifted to do. That's why earlier I gave a little commercial about helping with the children and working with the children, helping Teresa out and with the Children Desiring God material that we are now using, teaching the children, as we all work together for a unified purpose. It's interesting, I hear from a lot of churches that one of the problems that they have in a program-oriented church is that all of the programs, when I say programs, I mean youth ministry and children's ministry and the deacon's ministry and the woman's ministry and all of the different things that are happening. One of the problems, or the difficulties, I should say, is trying to get them all on the same page and working together for a common good instead of running all in different directions. Now, we might not seem to have all of those programs there. We're working toward there. I was thinking this morning, I said that we don't have a women's ministry, and some of us have been talking about instituting a women's ministry. We really have a women's ministry. If what Miss Betty and Miss B and Lynn and all of them are doing over at the distribution center isn't women's ministry, I don't know what is. And so we do have things that maybe not have official titles to it, but we are doing some of that, and God willing, we'll continue to do that and grow and expand and spread, but always focusing on the unification of our church body as we strengthen together for the glory of God. That means sometimes doing things that are fun and desirable, and sometimes doing things that are not quite as desirable. I was thinking, looking at through this list, I'm sure that it was probably a little bit more pleasing to work on the gate that was by the Pool of Siloam near the King's Garden. It was probably lots more pleasant working on that part of the wall than over by the dung gate where they were bringing out the refuse of the city. I mean, somebody had to do both. Somebody has to do the fun stuff, and somebody has to clean the bathrooms. It all works together as we're unified in the body of Christ for a common goal of bringing glory and honor to God. And so we see the unity involved with these 40 teams under the direction of Nehemiah for God's glory. We see them using their individual gifts and talents there. Number four, we also see their unselfishness. Their unselfishness. I see this in, did you notice that there were several people who were working there who were not from Jerusalem? There were other cities mentioned that they came to Jerusalem. Now, a lot of them were from Jerusalem, and you caught where they were working on the wall right across from their house. And so they would live here, and they conveniently worked right by their house. I think there's a lot to be said there. But what I want you to see also, that there was people from other cities. There was, in verse 2, the people from Jericho are listed. In verse 5, the guys from Tekoa are listed. Gibeon in verse 7. Mizpah in verse 7, 15 and 19. Zanoah in verse 13, Beth Hakakim in verse 14, Beth Zur in verse 16, and Kali in 17 and 18. These folks came from their city unselfishly saying, this isn't helping me any, having a wall around our neighboring city. We ought to be building our wall around our city. No, they didn't say that. They went and they sacrificed and unselfishly gave of themselves to come and to serve their fellow Israelites there in Jerusalem. It's hard for me not to drench my sermons with illustrations of what we're seeing on a daily basis here, right here in Lakeshore, as people have come from literally all over the country to help us to rebuild for the glory of God. Let us see their unselfishness and realize that a lot of them are making commitments to come. It's not easy for all of them to come. It's difficult for them to come, to leave their comfortable homes and to come. And we are supremely grateful for their selflessness and their sacrifice. Let us use Scripture and their example to ignite our passion for selflessness as well. Let us not allow that selfishness to creep back in as we start to rebuild our own homes and start to get our own furniture and paint our own walls and put a roof over our own head and then lock our door and hunker down and only focus on ourselves. No, let us continue to do what you have been doing in your selflessness, giving for others. That is how God will continue to be glorified here in Lakeshore. But not everybody felt that way in Nehemiah's day. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. And next to them, the Tekoanites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. What an indictment. What an indictment. The guys from Tekoa, they came to work. But their nobles, in other words, their aristocrats, the rich leaders of Tekoa, would not come to work. And do you hear how Nehemiah says it? They would not stoop to serve their Lord. Literally, it's they would not bend their shoulder to serve their Lord. I like the way the English Standard Version translates it, to stoop down. I want you to see a connection there between what Nehemiah says in his opening prayer in chapter 1, where he focuses on God, who is the sovereign God over the heavens, the God of the heavens, sovereign, who is omnipotent, who is all-powerful. And here are these rich guys who think that it's a stooping down to serve that God. Do you see the jarring and the sarcasm in Nehemiah's little note as he makes his notations of who's helping and who's doing what and who's doing this and who's doing that? And he makes this little note that the guys from Tekoa, they came to work, but the rich guys, the nobles, the leaders of Tekoa, thought it was beneath them to come and build a petty wall. Now I could spend a few minutes and shake my finger and wag at you and say, don't let this be you. But I have a feeling that in this room this morning, we don't have many folks that would fall into this category. And so let me encourage you to follow not the nobles of Tekoa, but the men of Tekoa who were not discouraged when their leadership did not follow God. Because I want you to see something interesting. Skip down to I just read verse 5. Skip down to verse 27. As we continue to make our circuit around the city, in verse 27, something interesting there. After him, the Tekoanites repaired another section opposite the great projecting towers and as far as the wall of Ophel. Not only did the guys from Tekoa say, okay, even though our leadership, even though the aristocrats in our town are not willing to help, we're not going to allow that to discourage us. We're going to go and work. Not only are they going to go and work, they're going to do double duty. They not only fixed one part of the wall, they went and fixed another part of the wall. Do you see their overcoming of discouragement? Their overcoming of disappointment? I have to admit something. I'll confess, and I don't need to confess this to y'all. I think y'all know how human I am. But there's been, out of the hundreds of teams who have come in the past year, there's been a few that has not been the greatest of experiences. Most of them have been great. But there's been a few that have said, we're not coming back because of some this or some that. Or if you're going to make us do that, we're not going to do that. We'll do this over here, but we're not going to do that over there. There's been a few that have done that. And I've been tempted to be discouraged. I've been tempted, and I'm trying to go to sleep at night. And instead of thinking about all those thousands of other people who have come and said, I'll do anything. One guy even came and said he'd do anything. This was way back in October. And I said, I need you to do a funeral. And he did a funeral when he was here. He said, oh, okay. And he did it. But most of them have come to do anything. But there's been a few, on the other hand. And those few sometimes occupy my mind. And I'm trying to go to sleep, and I'm thinking about those one or two guys, three guys, that didn't want to do something or had some bad things to say or were upset about some little petty thing and said they're not going to come back. And I'm starting to think about those. I say, God, forgive me. Let me be like these men of Tekoa who said, I'm not going to let that slow me down. I'm not going to let that discourage me. We have a job to do. We have a task at hand. We have these walls to build for the glory of God. And just because a few people are putting down their nose at the job, we're going to overcome that for God's glory. And so let us lift up these Tekoanites as an example for us. Sixth, we also see their commitment. We saw, number one, their priority of bringing God glory. Number two, we saw their unity and teamwork. Number three, we saw their use of their individual talents and gifts. Number four, we saw their unselfishness and their sacrifice. Number five, we saw their ability to overcome disappointments and discouragement because others didn't want to join in with the task. And number six, I want you to see their commitment. Their commitment. And this kind of goes hand in hand with the sacrifice and the unselfishness. But I wanted to say one other thing. I won't go through the whole list, but there's all kinds of people listed there in this list. No doubt many of them were construction workers, and they had experience in building the wall. And God blessed and thank God for those guys who know construction and can do those types of things. But there's also in that list city officials, there are guards, governors, priests, merchants, goldsmiths, and even women, Jenny, in verse 12. All of them working together for a common good. Did I say perfume makers? They even had perfume makers in one of the verses. And I'm sure it would have been easy for those guys, perfume makers, and merchants, and city officials, and priests, and housewives, and other things, would have said, hey, you know, let's let those who have the expertise do it. We have a job to do. And the point that I want to make here is these merchants and perfume makers, no doubt when they spent the time building the wall, they were losing income. I mean, I'm sure that many of them didn't say, you know, their boss didn't say, if you're a merchant, if you're selling stuff and that's how you make a living 2,500 years ago, I mean, you close up your shop for a couple of months and go work on a mission project for a couple of months, you're going to lose income. But they were committed to that job. I thank God for the folks who have come and have helped here in our rebuilding efforts, who have either taken their vacation time. Many of them who I've talked to have come without pay. I mean, everybody doesn't have a job that you can take off a week and you still get paid. A lot of them are paid by the hour, and they are coming down and not getting paid for an entire week just so they can come and rebuild our homes. What a sacrifice and a commitment. May we be just as committed to building God's church, not the church building I'm talking about, but His people, as we are committed together to do what it takes that God be glorified. You might say, how can I be a part of that? I'm glad you asked that. One of the ways, I mentioned already twice, is to help with the kids. Or to pray for other folks. Or to come just be a part, to be very practical here at what we're doing here at Lakeshore Baptist Church now, is take a day or an afternoon or just a few minutes of an hour or two and come help in the distribution center. or come visit and have lunch with the volunteer teams up at the kitchen and allow them to minister to you while you minister to them. Or visit one another and give each other words of encouragement. We're getting a lot of encouragement from people who are coming from outside to come and help. People who are coming from Tennessee and Alabama and Georgia and Maine and California, and they come, and I'm encouraged when they pray for me. But when you pray for me and you pray for each other, we are strengthening something here that is going to go beyond the time the volunteers are coming. And so let us build something that will last and continue to move forward for God's glory. Number seven, we also see not only their commitment, but also their enthusiasm as they work together for that for this project. And number eight, their privilege or their gratitude, I said. They're working out of gratitude. This is something interesting. I won't take a lot of time to do this. But if you took the time to go through all of these names that are listed and do a cross-reference to other places in Scripture, you're going to find out some very interesting things. For example, in verse 10, that guy there who's listed in building the wall, we see his name mentioned in Ezra in a list of outlaws. Not Old West vigilante outlaws, but he had taken in a pagan wife. There's a whole list of guys there. But had taken in pagan wives. And if we read Jeremiah, Jeremiah tells the people why God destroyed the city of Jerusalem in the first place in 586. It was because of their covenant unfaithfulness, because they were marrying foreign people with their foreign gods and mixing their religion of Yahweh, serving the one and only true God, and bringing in these idols and this pagan worship into their culture and into their homes. And they were raising their children as pagans and idolaters, and that is why God saw fit to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And Ezra comes along, and he sees 140 years later, 100 years later or so, and they're doing the same thing. And it's almost like we took the time to go back. He said, what are y'all thinking? This is exactly why God destroyed this city in the first place. And he calls them out and he lists them by name. And this one person, and I didn't jot his name down, in verse 10, the same guy in both places, the same name, he apparently repented of his sin, turned back to God, and now we see him right alongside of everybody else working for God. And the reason I wanted that to be significant for you this morning, because I have a feeling that there's some folks in this room who think because of their past, or because of what they've done in the past, mistakes that they've made, sinful lives that you've lived, that somehow that disqualifies you for working in God's service. Folks, nothing could be further from the truth. God calls to himself sinners. We are broken, we are bruised, we are messed up. We have failed God in the past, and that's what the cross is all about. When Jesus Christ came to die for people, he died for people like me and you, who were sinners, who had turned our backs on God and lived as if God did not exist. But God died on the cross himself to pay the penalty, to wash our sins away. And now we stand before God as righteous. So don't let the devil lie to you and say because of something you've done in your past or some lifestyle you used to live or some sin that used to be in your life that now you are disqualified for his service. Those are the kind of folks that God takes joy in using. And we see that even as an example here in this list of folks who work to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. Because they were building something that was greater than themselves. They weren't just rebuilding their house. They were rebuilding the wall around the city of God. Let me warn us not to equate Jerusalem with Lake Shore. We're not Old Testament Jerusalem. But there are some great similarities here that we can learn from. As we rebuild this body of Christ, we've been ripped apart. As our heart breaks, even thinking this morning of the Shayus who, and others who are no longer with us here this morning. But we can rebuild and we can move forward for God's glory. If you don't mind, let me tell a story, and I probably shouldn't go here because I didn't think through it, and I might say something that's going to be misinterpreted. So let me speak carefully here before we close. 12 years ago, when I first came to Lakeshore, there was just a handful of y'all, John. Miss Doris even told me that the director of missions was trying to recommend that Lakeshore Baptist Church just close its doors. And a couple of families that were here to join up with another church down the road or something and just call it quits. The buildings were in disrepair. A few folks, after I came a few months, actually came to me and said, "Oh, I didn't know a church still met there. Thought the buildings had been abandoned years ago." We didn't have much money. I'm not complaining about this at all, barely got enough money to pay for gasoline back and forth to New Orleans. But God had called me here. Before me, there had been several guys who had just stayed for 6 months, 9 months, and left. I said, "God, I don't want to do that." I had no idea I'd still be here in 12 years, but I said, "However long you leave me here, God, I want this church to be stronger when I leave than when I came. I want something that's going to at least survive after I'm gone." And that's still my prayer, that we would continue to build, not just the buildings. Those will have their place. And by the way, I meant to tell y'all about the meeting with the architect I had last week. I'll have to tell y'all about that later. Some exciting things happening. And we're moving forward for God's glory. But it's not just about the buildings. Now we have a strong body of believers who are gathered together in this place. And God forbid I die tomorrow. Keep on going. Keep on building. Keep on working together with that unified purpose of glorifying God. Use your talents and abilities to bring honor and glory to His name. Exhibit unselfishness in your life. It's not about you. It's about something that's greater than you as we pull together for God's glory. And yes, we will have disappointments and setbacks, some of them small, people not wanting to help and rumor and gossip, and or big things like hurricanes will come. Don't be disappointed, because God is doing something greater than all of us. Stay committed to the task with proper zeal and enthusiasm, not focused on our own glory, but on God's glory. Out of gratitude of knowing where God has brought us from, as filthy sinners who deserve nothing, to now joint heirs with Jesus Christ as the body of Christ goes together, so that one day we will be able to look back and say what God has built here in Lakeshore for His glory and His honor and His fame to spread. I pray that Lakeshore Baptist Church will outlive us all. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank You for Your Word and the encouragement that it brings to us. As You have given us a task here, a task ultimately to bring You honor and glory and praise. We're seeing that happen in several ways. One, through the awesome ministry opportunity that you have granted us to minister to our community through the hands and skills of our brothers and sisters in Christ from all over the country. And also to glorify you in the strength of the body of Christ joining together in an unbroken cord that will say, not even a hurricane can destroy God's church. And so I pray that as we move forward and we rebuild and grow, that you would be glorified and honored and praised. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I want to thank you all for being here this morning. Before we dismiss, we'll need to take the offering. And so let's have Brother Jesse and John, if y'all would come forward for the offering. And John, if you would you lead us in our offertory prayer?
Father God, it's time again that we give back to you a portion of what you have bestowed upon us. Lord, with Nehemiah, let us give this to the fearful and willing heart so that we might build. Rebuild your church. And what's done there, not a building, but build your family. Let each one of us do what we are able to do to bring glory to you in Jesus' name.
Amen. If you would like to become a member, official member of Lakeshore Baptist Church, we have two prerequisites. One, that you're a believer, that you've been regenerated, that God has saved you, and that you're trusting Christ alone for your salvation. And secondly, that you've been baptized as a believer. If you are a believer and you've not yet been baptized, I would love to talk to you about that. We already have a couple of candidates, maybe three, I have to remember, a few candidates, and sometime in the near future, hopefully before winter comes, we'll figure out a way to baptize here on the church property. We, of course, could go to the beach. We've done that before, or borrow a pool or something like that. I'm thinking that we're going to try to do it right here on the church property. But if you would like to be baptized, you can fill out one of the membership request forms that are back there on the literature table. You can just check that you want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and join with the membership of this church, and we would be more than happy to discuss with you that further. If you've already been baptized and you're a member of a sister church of like faith and order or somewhere else, and you would like to join by transfer of letter, we can talk to you about that as well. Or if you're not a member of another church, but you're a believer and you've been baptized, you can also join with the membership of Lakeshore Baptist Church, and that form is back there on the literature table. Let me remind you before we're dismissed of our Wednesday night service at 6:30. I don't think that we have, I should check this on Sunday mornings just so everybody knows. I think that I need to make sure that I communicate to y'all what's going on. I think that we don't have any volunteer teams here this week. Well, unless you count Sharon and their family, who is one of us now, pretty much. But I think we have some coming in Wednesday, and I think the later part of the week, and we have a lot of stuff lined up for them. The houses that we're working on are coming along. It was a joy to see the stairs on Lynn's house up now. Now we don't have to climb up a rickety ladder to get up to her loft, her cabin, I mean, up there. And Miss Redford's floor was put in this week. It looks great. If y'all want to go look around at some of the work that we're doing, also Miss Lambert's house. I didn't see it. I saw it on Jamie's website. It looks like it was painted this week. And so wonderful. A lot of things are being accomplished, and we're excited about that. Join us Wednesday night at 6:30 to hear John Piper preach and discuss suffering and the sovereignty of God. Let's all stand as we're dismissed in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Jesse, if you would you dismiss us in prayer?